Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for new life in Him, for the future that we have, but not only that, Father, for the present that we have. I think of the scripture, underneath are the everlasting arms, which we just sung about. Father, we thank you for your grace to us and for your word to us. May we be moved by what your word has to say, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 13, where Paul says this to the Thessalonians. For this reason, remember he went there, took the gospel to them. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. Here's the big division, the big divider. Many people hear the word of God, but what do they think about it when they hear it? Okay, and here it is. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What a statement. Can we expect to see changes in a person's life when they come to faith in Christ? It says here, that word of God, when accepted as the word of God, performs its work in you who believe. Okay. Don't you love it when you see that work going on? You say, whoa, this person used to be like this, and now I see some real changes here. All right, then back to verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, which are in Judea, in other words, over in Israel. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Things we haven't experienced, things we haven't been under, physical suffering. We haven't had our families torn apart by people coming and taking them and putting them in jail or beating them or even killing them, okay? Mobs and so forth. But that happened at Thessalonica. And so he compares that with the Jews and what happened when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the sins and that they put him to death on the cross. And then afterwards, as that gospel was given, the Jews that were giving that gospel came under ferocious attack. And Paul could really expound on that, beaten times without number. For the cause of Jesus Christ. And it always strikes me whenever I read these passages or books or accounts of people in other places at different times who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've gone through the suffering and we haven't. Just amazes me. Do you know what I mean? I mean, for generations, I'm not saying we don't suffer for Christ, but I'm saying we haven't been beaten. We haven't been put to death. We haven't lost our jobs. Maybe some have. But you get the idea. I think of it this way, and this is probably weird, but maybe my neighbors in heaven, both of them have been beaten severely for the cause of Christ. And now they say, and what about you? So life was pretty good for me. You know, I didn't. Now, I can see how this may be coming in our country. I mean, I don't think you have to be too astute to realize if things continue with the rapid decline the way they are and the hostility towards Christians and the hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the ease with which our history is being obliterated, you know, then I could see it coming. Laws changed. I mean, doesn't take much for people to say, you know who the real problems are in this country? The Christians. They got this moral standard that just doesn't fly, you know? And they won't quit. It'd be one thing if we could tell them not to do it, but they keep doing it. And I can see how very easily this could take place. Okay, let me continue reading. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen there in Thessalonica, even as they did from the Jews. And then now Paul has this little section here about the Jews and what their history is as God's people, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, Paul says, that great expulsion, okay, that happened from the persecution. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. That hostility is the greatest thing that can ever be done for another human being, is to give them the gospel so that they can be saved and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most wonderful thing. And if anybody stands in the way of that, that's a hostility towards all men. There's lots of other things you can do that are bad for people, but there's nothing that comes to the level of some Jewish person being able to say, I stopped the gospel in this part of my town. I shut it down. You get the idea. I hindered the gospel going forth. And so Paul says that means they're hostile to all men. Okay. He goes on, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. That's the whole issue. I just think about this. You know, we have such an emphasis on, I understand it. You know, how's your kid doing? Is he going to school? Is he getting this? What's he going to be? How's he going to do? Is he going to be successful? And, you know, the first issue is this. Does he know Jesus Christ is his Savior? And I can remember this dawning on me as a young man. He could have the most menial job in the whole world, and in comparison to the lost, he's a success because he's born again, and that's the issue. There is no other issue that even comes close to that issue. And Paul really is talking about them, about that, and the Jews trying to shut it down and actually hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. Wow. In other words, what does that mean? Picture it as a cup. And the cup is, this is your potential for sin. And Paul's saying their cup's always full. They fill it all the way up every time. Okay, what a picture. Okay. But then he goes on and he says, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. All right, now, we have such a strange things, truths that we have to bring together in our minds. On the one side, these are God's people. Scripture says that again and again. These Jewish people are God's people. And they've been chosen by him. He chose them. Let me share some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, where we read this. But the Lord, this is Moses speaking, but the Lord has taken you and brought you, you Jews, out of the iron furnace from Egypt, where they were slaves, to be a people for his own possession as today. God said, those are my people. As he looks at the Ammonites, as he looks at the Moabites, as he looks at the Hittites, what does he say about the Jews? Those are my people. Okay? All right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, Verse 6. What a verse this is. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You can read the next verse. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. Okay? Deuteronomy still, chapter 14, verse 2. Same thing. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Wow. Same chapter, verse 21. You shall not eat anything that which dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is in your town so that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. That was evidently, I've just found out. Lots of students of the word wondered what that was about. Should not boil a kid, young baby goat, in its mother's milk. That was a ritual of the idolaters. That's been determined. Chapter 26, and down to verses 18 and 19. It says, and the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all nations, which he has made, get this, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people of the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Quite a number of verses there that relate to this, and others also continue in the Old Testament that they were God's people. Now I'd like you to go next to Numbers chapter 14, and let's start in verse 22. God is very upset with his people, this whole passage. And Moses has prayed for them. And so verse 20 says, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now what does he mean? Verse 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt. Now think about this. You've got this whole group of people, and they saw Moses said, tomorrow there are going to be frogs everywhere. And they all saw the frogs. And there's going to be gnats everywhere. And there's going to, all the way up into those 10 plagues, all the way up to the loss of the firstborn in every family, animal, male firstborn in every family, that didn't have blood on the doorposts from the lamb that looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so the Lord says, surely all the men who have seen my glory, it doesn't stop there. It starts, we deal with coming out of Egypt. And then the Egyptians coming after them. And the Lord says, we don't need to fight. And the whole of the Egyptian army follows them. Then they all see the water part. And they walk across on dry land. And then they see the Egyptian army follows them and the water comes back over them. All these things, God says, you saw all these things. Okay. They were your life. They were your reality. He says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet, now get this, have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. What does the Lord say there? I'm keeping count. And I can there are 10 times already that the people of Israel who saw all my glory, saw all these things, have doubted me, have disobeyed me, have trivialized my treatment of them. Okay. Now, you want the list? I don't know if I've got time to do that. But when they cried, I'm just going to tell you, they are continually complaining. I'll give you a couple of them. Somebody wants a list afterwards, I'll give it to you. But they're complaining about the food. They're complaining about water. God provides the food, the manna, and they hate it. You know, just hate it. Okay. Come down to Numbers 11:1. This one I just felt like it just spoke to me. Have anything go wrong in your week? Have any adversity this past week? Anything that you were, oh, brother, what? Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. That spoke to me. What makes us think that we shouldn't have adversity in our lives? You know, what did Job say? We had all this good from the Lord. Should we not accept adversity? And if you know what the Word of God says, none of this is the roll of the dice. Don't ever think that. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will? Who else on earth knows that but those who are his people? Do you know what I mean? And who else should display more accurately, I know the one who's in charge. And I know the one who has either purposely brought this into my life or allowed this in my life for his purposes to refine me, to change me, to make me like Jesus Christ. And I will not, you get the idea, this is what our attitude should be. I will not, by his grace, complain of adversity. And then I think of you as an American, how much of your life has been adversity? Do you read any books about people who've lived in other times and people who live today, and you start to see, my life is, I'm easily in the top 1%. Easily. I'd say every one of us here is easily in the top 1% of all the people who have lived with the ease of our lives. Okay, so it says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. People therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Okay. Numbers 14. Chapter 13 deals with the spies. Remember, Moses sent out 12 spies. And the spies came back. Two of them were godly men, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, by all means, let's go up. And like God said, I'm giving you this land and let's go. But 10 of them said, no way. There's no way. There's giants. It's land that consumes you. It's just, no, we can't do it. And so these people who saw all these deliverances by God, and I can't help think, how many times you've been delivered by the Lord? You know what I mean? How many times you've been sick and you prayed? How many times you've been in a dangerous situation? You asked the Lord, take care of me. How many times you've been spared something that you don't even know about yet? That's the other one I think about, you know. Okay. Verse 32 of chapter 13. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. They're all giants. Okay. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. Verse 1, chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? That's blasphemy. When God has continually delivered them over and over again. Do you see a pattern in your own life sometimes? You know what I mean? You could look back, if you wrote down all the times the Lord's taken care of you and blessed you and provided answers for your prayers and all of those things, and you face some new little thing, even if it's a big thing, and you're right with these people. Why in the world do I have to deal? And why is the Lord, verse 3, bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Mutiny, it's rebellion. We know what Moses will say. We're going to just pick another leader and we're going home. We're going home. We're going back to Egypt. We're going back to slavery. Wow. All right. Well, let's skip a lot of chapters. And so God brings them into the land, gives them the land after that generation that acted like that, the older generation, they all died in the wilderness. And so 40 years later, they go in under Joshua. Then they have this time with the judges. Remember, can you think through the judges? Not a time of tremendous obedience to the Lord. Upheaval time and time again, sometimes a blessing, and then sometimes of God dealing with them in very powerful ways. And you go all the way through that until they say, we want a king. And God says, okay, you can have a king. And they have Saul as their king, and that doesn't work out well. And so as we come down through the kings, the sons of David until the split and so forth. So let's just come down to the end of that time in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we will start in verse 1. So here's one of these kings. And you know, the interesting thing is that this Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. If you remember, Hezekiah was a godly king, a good man, a good king. And now this is his son. This is what we read. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. It's a long time. You know, you think about 4 years and you get to vote on the president. You know, he had 55 years. Okay. And what's it saying? He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places. Those are places of idolatry. All kinds of wickedness went on there. Sexual sins. We'll see. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals. Made Asherim, that's more idols, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. The temple of Solomon, he went in and rearranged it and set up idolatrous things in the temple. Okay. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the host of heaven, worshiping the stars and all that stuff, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6, and he made his sons pass through the fire. That's burning your children. That's putting them to death and burning them. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger, provoking the Lord to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David, and so now he puts the idol itself in there, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I have put my name forever. Verse 9. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So here we have God's people. God dispels seven nations greater than them, more powerful than them. Seven of them. And remember when he said to back in the law, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete, 400 years away. And so the Lord was saying, I'm not going to remove them until their iniquity, let's use the glass, till the glass is full. And when the glass is full, then I'm going to take them out. And then he replaces those nations with his own people, the people who are his treasured possession. And Manasseh leads the people, who must have been somewhat willing to do this, if I would say very willing, to enter into this. He leads them to be more wicked than even the nations that the Gentile nations they dispossessed. Okay. Notice, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh, verse 10, and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks. Oh boy. Speaks of a thong thing that goes through your nose, which they control you. You're their prisoner. Bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. Now, isn't this amazing? And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This is amazing. When he prayed to him, he was moved. God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication. Is this amazing? And brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh had to turn around. He repented. The thing that amazes me is that God said, I'll put you back on your throne. I mean, if that doesn't speak of God's magnificent mercy and grace, and it just astounds me. I can see the Lord saying, listen, I'm really glad you turned to me, but you're not going back there. You're not going to be on that throne again. You're not going to have the position that you had formerly, and yet that's what the Lord did. And he removed the stuff. That's the rest of the story. Okay. Paul says wrath has come on them to the uttermost when he's speaking to the Jews here in 1 Thessalonians. I'd like you to go back to Moses' last words, which of course were given to him by the Holy Spirit, Deuteronomy 32. Let me remind you of this. At the end of this chapter, just flip over there for a second, Moses finishes his prayer, or this prayer or psalm or whatever you want to call it, a blessing. And the last verse of it is verse 47. Verse 48, know what it says. Look what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So, What does that tell us? That tells us Moses' last words, so to speak, to the people of Israel are this 32nd chapter. What's he going to say? Did you ever think about, suppose you were about to be executed or you knew you were going to die and you have an audience, whether it's your family, or what are you going to talk about? How to take care of the dogs? Do you know what I mean? What's important that is going to be shared, you know? So here's Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. This could be good for you, this rain. My speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Verse 5. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. Now get this. So here we are. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 32. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, nations are nations because God made them nations. He established their boundaries. Notice this. Let me read it again. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, the land they would be on, when he separated the sons of man, that actually is the word Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. The people are where they are according to his plan and design as to where they should be. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him a desert land. And in the howling waste of a wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him. This is God's care of Israel as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of flock with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats with the finest of the wheat. And of the blood of grapes you drank wine. God's perfect provision for his people. And then Jeshurun, his nickname for them. Verse 15, but Jeshurun grew fat. I was reading something that one of the Wesleys said. He was presenting it as a problem. He basically said, you come in, you preach the gospel. The gospel causes and the work of God in people's hearts to be saved. They study the word. They become prosperous because they start to work. And they start to be honest. And they start to do all the things that believers are supposed to do. And he said, and they prosper. This is his own experience as far as what he was dealing with in his time. And he says, and when they prosper, they get totally caught by the prosperity. And he says, their attention goes from the Lord to the prosperity that he brought about because they were living the way they were supposed to live. Kind of fascinating. And that's exactly what we have here. All these blessings, all the things to eat and the land and all of that. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You were grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. who are not God. Is not Moses just laying out what the people of Israel are going to be and do? They sacrifice the demons who are not God to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Now go over towards the end of, he asks this, verse 28. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding. Would they that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. And then remember this, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? You know, it's interesting. Remember in the beginning, the Lord said, my people, one of you is going to chase 1,000 people. And that happened. You know, God did that kind of thing. 10 of you, 10,000, you get the idea. People just in incredible fear of the Jews. And now he's talking about a time coming when he has to judge them and discipline them. And he says, you know what? That's going to be reversed. 1,000 of you are going to run away from one of them. Fascinating. You know, I got to stop, but you think about during Hitler's time, how many times have you heard, how come the Jews didn't revolt? And I know they did some, but how come they didn't just come out of those places, you know? And how come they didn't resist more? And I come back to this verse. One of you is going to chase 1,000. God says, when you are under my discipline and my judgment, you're not going to be. And you think about the great men of Scripture who stepped up and led the way they were supposed to. Where was their strength? It was in the Lord. So if you don't have that, picture yourself totally devoid of the Lord. And you face problems. And now you got no one to pray to. You got no, you know what I mean? You've given it all over. No one to pray to, no one to count on. You don't believe that. You're dead in the water. You got nothing but you. And you know that stinks. You know what I mean? You know that can't carry you. What a great thing the Lord has done on our behalf. Father, help us as we think about these things and help them to remind us of your dealings with us. We're also a wicked people who have been saved by your grace. And we have had tremendous blessings heaped upon us. Lord, may we be ever mindful of allowing the blessings to get between us and you. Father, make these things real to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.